Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Man, thank you for that. Acts chapter 9 tonight. I'm having a clothing issue. There we go. Acts chapter 9 tonight. Acts chapter 9. Y'all doing all right? Everybody looks, you look great tonight. I don't have my glasses on, but you look great. If you'd have been at my eye appointment on Friday, you know how little a compliment means. I went to the eye doctor. I have to start wearing these more, I guess. Went to the eye doctor on Friday. She shot the little letters on the wall, and she says, read the biggest line you can read. I said, I can see the wall. And she encouraged me by saying, you better take your glasses next time you go get your driver's license. I just drive by faith. That's what I do. Just trust God and drop the pedal. Amen. I'm letting go. You know, as we think of the truth that this year could be the year that the Lord returns and what we need to do while we're watching and waiting for his return, I thought about this. This could be the year that he comes, but it may not be. I'd be very content if this would be the year that the Lord comes. I hope he hurries up because we're running out of year. But if that's the case, there's one thing we desperately need to be doing until then, and you already know what that is as we've been through missions conference, and that is we need to be reaching people with the gospel through the really, truly scriptural method of reaching people, and that is the planting of New Testament churches. And just because we think the Lord's return is near doesn't mean that we need to stop planting churches in an effort to reach people with the gospel. And we've got to realize, and I think many Baptists, I think this is true of most Baptists, while we talk about it, I think most people have no realization of the strait that we are soon going to find ourselves in if we don't start getting some churches started. And we talk about how bad it is and how hard it is to find a church, but I think most of us don't realize until you find yourself on the search, you don't realize how difficult it is to find a church, and it's going to get infinitely worse as the Lord tarries if we don't get busy doing something and getting some churches started. And if we're going to plant more churches, then we're going to have more men. I mean, that's all there is to it. We're going to have more men called to preach, more men surrendering to that call, and more men starting churches. And as I talked about Wednesday night, the problem is we don't have very many young men looking to start churches. You know, if I were to resign Calvary tomorrow and we were to put word out that we were taking resumes, and don't do that. You don't take resumes for what you should be praying and fasting over. But if we were to do that, or you were to do that, I'd be gone. But if you were to do that, you would be inundated with resumes. But if we were to put word out that, hey, we're looking to start a church over in this particular city, we're looking for a young man to do that, you'd hear crickets in our P.O. box. Because there's just not young men looking to go out and start churches. And churches always begin with a man. I mean, we know the Lord does it, but it always begins with a man because God always works through a man. And no place is that lesson taught greater than as we heard this last week in missions conference in the book of Nehemiah. And whenever I preach at a new church where somebody's starting a church, I always choose the book of Nehemiah because God always starts with a man. Now, there's no man in the New Testament that probably understood church planting better than Paul. I mean, I can't think of too many men who started them. So as we're thinking about the waiting for the Lord's return and what we ought to be doing, we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to talk a little bit about church planting and the ministry of Paul. And so to do that tonight, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 9 with the call of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 1. Most of you are familiar with the passage, but it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He says, it's hard for you to deal with the conviction. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And then lastly, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. I'm going to start out this few messages on Paul and church planting again with the call of Paul out of Acts chapter 9. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help on what we're going to do this evening. And I'll ask Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. In Acts chapter 9, we again see the call of Paul. And earlier in the chapter, as we read already, of course, we read of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And that's an amazing story of itself. How God finally got a hold of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, of course, had been under great conviction for some time. And I personally think Stephen was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. And when Stephen looked up in forgiveness, I think it crushed finally the heart of Paul, and he was ready now to hear from God. And so God stopped him on the road to Damascus, and it was there, of course, that he was saved. And the Bible says that immediately after Paul's salvation, God dispatched Ananias with a job that he very openly was not too wild about doing, and that, of course, was going and speaking to Saul. I can say wholeheartedly, I would not have been too excited about that job myself. And Ananias is pretty plain when he says, Lord, I hear he's come to kill us all, and you want me to go talk to him. And God just simply told him, go thy way. And so the Lord gives the words to Ananias that needs to be said, and some important information about the first stages of of Paul's life and what needed to be done and how God was going to use him. And he sent Ananias off to the street called Straight to get a hold of Saul. And we're familiar with all of that, so we're not going to go into a great deal of detail about it. Just want to go down to the words that Paul or that Ananias received from the Lord in relationship to Paul, because it's in this passage, we'll just call him Paul. In this passage is where Paul, of course, not only is saved, but also receives his call. And if you'll notice with me in chapter 9, verse 15, the first thing we see is that God tells Ananias that Saul was chosen of him. And he says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." We're pretty familiar, I would think, with what the word chosen means. It simply means to select. Sometimes it's translated the word elect, but it means to choose or to be chosen by one. Now, we're all full-time servants of God. If you're saved tonight, you're a full-time servant of God. You may work a job and you may have a career, but we still ought to be full-time servants of Him. None of us are part-time servants. We shouldn't be. We got far too many of those. Even though we may have another career, we're a full-time servant. But there are certain aspects of God's service for which a man must be chosen of God, for which a man must be elected of God, selected by God, or chosen by God. This is different than a gift. It's different than an ability or a talent. We all have gifts that God bestows upon His people. This is different than a gift. A man can certainly use his gifts if he is chosen in the way that God has chosen him to do. But this is not just a gift or a spiritual talent. It is a unique, special calling upon a specific man. Just as surely as God selected Paul or Saul, He selects men and chooses men. And we know this still takes place today. Amen. This is not a talent, a gift. It's a specific choosing or election upon a specific man. And we see it throughout the New Testament on a Sunday night. I don't think we need to review this too much, but we do see it throughout the New Testament. We see the 12, of course, who were individually chosen, selected, elected by the Lord Jesus Christ as He traveled about Galilee, selecting these men. In Acts chapter 6, these men called it giving themselves continually to the ministry of the Word, which is what they were chosen to or selected to. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul later said this, "But none of these things shall move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry," listen, "which I received of the Lord Jesus Christ." Later he said, "This is a ministry, a position that I was chosen for and that I received of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Acts chapter 29 or 21, verse 19, Paul reported what the Lord had done among the Gentiles to the church at Antioch through his ministry, that which God had called him to. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a whole list of things there, or a small list of things that God calls men to in support of the New Testament church. He calls men to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth, which in our terminology today, an evangelist would be a missionary. And so God calls men to these things in support of the New Testament church. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. While we're all full-time servants, God selects, chooses certain men for specific areas of service. Again, we see it throughout the New Testament. No place is it any clearer than what Paul says in Acts, and not Acts, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful." What's the next word? Putting me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That word putting is basically the same word as chosen. I thank God for he counted me faithful, selecting me, choosing me, electing me, putting me into the ministry. And so Paul says, I'm not in this ministry because of my own choosing, but because God has chosen me. Now, when it comes to the preaching or pastoring or missions, church planting ministry, it takes a unique, individual, personal call of God. Do you believe that tonight? When it comes to preaching, when it comes to pastoring, there are many things that you can do for God that does not require a specific, unique, personal call. But pastoring, missions work, church planting is not one of them. It requires a specific, unique call of God. Woodrow Wilson, who, by the way, was a lousy president, but at the same time, he had some good things to say concerning the ministry. He said this, listen, Quote, when I hear some of the reasons some men put forth for entering the ministry, I think that they're taking or talking of another profession. And listen to what he said. He said, I know that you do not have to be anything in particular to be a lawyer. To that we can certainly say, amen. He says, I know that you don't have to be anything particular to be a physician or undergo any strong spiritual change in order to be a merchant. He says, the only profession which consists in being something is the ministry of our Lord and Savior. You must be called to be that. Any other process is in danger of eliminating the ministry itself. And what Woodrow Wilson is saying is true. God doesn't call people to be fishermen. God doesn't call people to be lawyers. God doesn't call people to be doctors. And I believe that God gives people, God gives people career paths. God certainly gives us talents and abilities that we can use then to make a living for ourselves. But God doesn't call anyone to that. Listen, before I was pastoring, I did other things. God didn't call me to any of that. You know, anybody in some sense can be a lawyer. Anybody with the intelligence to do so can be a doctor. Anybody can be almost anything they set their mind to. But the one thing you can't be of your own free will and choosing is called to preach or pastor or preach or to be a missionary. That requires a specific, unique calling of God. It's more than a desire. Listen, a man must be chosen of God. And please listen to this. No man chooses the ministry. God must choose him for the ministry. It's more than a desire. It's more than a burden. Paul does say if a man desires the office of a bishop, that's a good desire. But desire does not equal call. Need does not equal call. Burden does not equal call. It's more than a desire, more than a burden, more than seeing a call. It is a unique personal call. You know, I hear a lot of stuff today in relationship to the ministry, and one of the things that I hear so much today is this, that you don't need a call, that the need is all that is necessary. And I hear people say, you know, that today we don't need a call when there's a need. And that's completely unscriptural. Need does not equal a call. The idea, when someone responds because they think need equals call, they will not last long in the ministry because it's not a call. It's not a unique, specific touching by God in order to do this thing. What I've discovered is this, that God makes his calls very clear. In Acts chapter 9, back in our text, Acts chapter 9, God will always make his call unmistakable and clear, just as he did with Paul. Paul's call was pretty unmistakable. Come on, would you agree with that? God's got him face down the dirt, and it's pretty unmistakable. When God shows up and speaks to you on the road to Damascus and asks you where you're going and what you're doing and why you're fighting against him. And of course, this call was pretty unmistakable. In verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light around about him from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuting. Verse 6, and trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And Paul here not only receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but gives himself in total surrender to the one that he has met. And so God's calling, which takes place at this point, it will be explained later in the chapter, but it takes place in this verse, is exceedingly clear. And when you read throughout Paul's books, one thing that you never, ever find Paul confused about is his call. Now, there are many verses where Paul writes about his amazement that God would call him, or that God would use him. And there's many times that God boasts of the grace of God and the fact that God would take a sinner like him and make him a preacher of the Word of God. But you read of nowhere that I'm aware of in the New Testament where Paul ever once references any doubt whatsoever in relationship to his call, because God makes his calling and election to the ministry sure. And so there was no doubt in Paul's mind that God had called him. And whether it was Moses' call out of the burning bush, or Joshua's call out of the fiery pillar, or Jeremiah's call when God came to him, it says, from the womb I have chosen you. God always makes his calling, his election in relationship to the ministry pure. God makes his plan for a man clear in relationship to the ministry. God doesn't always do that in every area of life. Not immediately. I think God, if we seek His will eventually make His will clear. But I know one thing, God makes His calling and election to the ministry extremely clear. I've doubted a lot of things in my life. Haven't you?
Yeah.
But one thing I have never doubted, and I can honestly say this before God, not boastingly, but because God made it clear, I have never one single time in my life ever doubted my call. Because God made it so clear, there was no way to miss it whatsoever. I have never once doubted my call. Paul never once doubted his call either. It's a deep, burning knowledge like that that Paul had. In 1 Corinthians, turn over there if you want, verse 9. If you have ever been called to preach, you can't mistake it. It is a deep, burning knowledge that God has something for you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote this in verse 16 when he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." And he makes the rest of this famous statement, "Woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel." Paul says, I cannot but preach. I cannot but surrender. I cannot but do this. I cannot do anything else because of the burden that God has laid upon me because of this call. I can't do anything else. Some people probably wish I would, but I can't do anything else. And I may not be the best at what I do, but I cannot do anything else. I've tried, and I can't do anything else. Because when God calls a man, He makes that call clear, and it is a burning desire, that it is a burning knowing within you that you can run from, but you can never escape. That's the call of God upon a man. You know, the men in Institute have heard me say this more than once, that there are three things a man needs to know if he's ever going to survive the ministry. First of all, you got to know you're saved. I mean, if you don't know if you're saved, listen, surrendering to preach is not the way to shore up the confidence in your salvation. You might be surprised how many men end up in the ministry because they're wrestling with their salvation and they think, well, maybe what God wants me to do is preach. No, you don't shore up your salvation by surrendering to preach. You must know that you're saved before you surrender to preach. And if God's not calling you to preach, if you're not sure you're saved yet. Now, God may have that for you later, but you're going to have to first nail down the fact whether or not you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God before He issues a call unto you. The second thing you have to know if you're going to survive in the ministry is you have to have that burning in your soul, a knowledge that is without doubt that you are called of God. You must know that you are called of God, or you're never going to survive in the ministry. Because if you don't know that for sure, the first time some trial comes, you'll be going, well, maybe I wasn't even called. No, you must know. And I'm telling you, God will make it so clear, you cannot miss it if you are called. Because God will not leave you alone until you surrender. You got to know that you're saved. You've got to have that burning in your soul, that knowledge that there's no doubt in your mind that you are called. Because that's the only way you'll ever stay where God puts you. And then thirdly, you've got to know without question that you are where God put you. You've got to know, I'm at Calvary Baptist Church because this is where God put me. Or I'm at this place because that's where God put me. Or at that place because this is where God put me. You've got to have the confidence that I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God. God has given me a clear, unmistakable call upon my life. And God has placed me here. And here will I stay until I'm just as convicted God wants me to leave. And that's good preaching for church people too, by the way. The reason so many people don't survive in the ministry is because of the second. Far too many men get into the ministry as the next step of Christian service. They think, well, themselves, well, I've been a deacon, I've been a Sunday school teacher, I've been this, God must now want me to preach. After all, it's the next step. I want to do more, and it's the next step. Well, the best way to do more is not to enter the ministry if you're not called. Far too many people get into the ministry because someone said they should. You'd be surprised how many men end up in the ministry because some preacher told them, you ought to think about going into the ministry. You know, I believe if you're called to preach, other people will recognize it. But if you're called by someone else, you're in trouble. And just because someone thinks you ought to be a preacher, doesn't mean you ought to be a preacher. An increasing number today get into the ministry because of need and opportunity, as I said. Well, there's this great need. I get sick and tired of hearing people say that need equals a call. You don't need a call. There's such a need. You still need a call for certain things in the ministry. Often the mistake is innocent in its well-meaning, but it usually doesn't take long for the reality of trying to do the ministry without a call to set in. Does that make sense? You know, I feel for any man who gets into the ministry because he thinks it's the next step of service and he wants to do more. I appreciate his attitude. I appreciate those who say, boy, there's such a need, I should just do it because after all, there's a need. And I appreciate the attitude of that, but it doesn't take long for the ministry to wear you out if you don't have a call on your life. And so there's certainly a call, an absolute call that God issues. Men oftentimes ask me, how do I know if I'm called? To which I always respond the same way. I respond the same way everybody told me, which was no help whatsoever. I went around to everybody, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know? And they all said the same thing. You'll know. Thanks. Appreciate that. That's very helpful. But it is helpful because you know what I discovered? I did know. I did know. You'll know because you will be completely unable to do anything else. When Adoniram Judson, who was in Boston at the time, surrendered to go overseas as a missionary because he believed God was calling him to be a missionary overseas, and he was fairly successful at that, and so God must have called him. When he announced that God had called him to that, his family, in particular his mother, gave him a great deal of grief, and there was a prominent church in Boston who was calling him to be a pastor, assistant pastor, one or the other, I don't remember. But Adoniram Judson took a lot of grief because here's what he said. He said, my work is not here, Boston, he said. God is calling me beyond the seas. He says, and to stay here, even to serve God here in this ministry, I feel would be partial obedience, and I will never be happy at that. How do you know you're called to preach? Because if you can do anything else and be happy, you should do it. Because if you're called to preach, it is a call of God upon a person's life, and knowing for which you cannot do anything else. And when God calls you, there is a conviction, a knowing that is every, listen to me, when God's calling you, there is a conviction and a knowing that is every bit as strong as when God was pursuing you in salvation. You remember when God pursued you in salvation? Man, my heart pounded. It felt like I was up in my throat, and I knew God was on my trail. And I knew I was lost. You say, well, how do you know to preach? You're called to preach because God will pursue you with the same conviction when God's calling you to preach. You know, God's choosing, though, is different than man's. I was at Aldi's here the other day, and I went up there to get some avocados, because I like me some avocados. Amen. Especially when someone takes them and makes them into fresh homemade guacamole. That's like manna. Amen. Give me a bag of chips and some guacamole, and I'm good to go. And so I went up to Aldi's, because that's the cheapest place in town to buy them, by the way, to get me some avocados, and I started digging through them, trying to find the perfect avocado. You know, you got to have the perfect avocado if you're going to make good guacamole. So I'm digging through those, trying to find these avocados, and I dig through the entire pile, and I finally found three that I chose. And I chose these three above all others. See, you don't have to be talented to do this job. I found three above all others, and I chose those three because, in my opinion, the others had defects. They were imperfect. They were not as perfect as the others, and so I chose these three above all others. And that's how man chooses people. Man chooses based on superiority. Man chooses based on implied or supposed inferiority to others. And what's amazing about this Greek word in Acts chapter 9, where it talks about he is a chosen vessel, this Greek word, or the English word, comes from a Greek word which means to choose, to select, or elect with no thought of superiority or inferiority. In other words, this word implies the exact opposite of the way man chooses. See, if man were choosing preachers, here's what man would do. He would spy out the land for the most intelligent, best looking, most qualified, most brilliant, the greatest orators, and that's who man would select. He would look around and say, well, this man looks like he's intelligent, he's this, he's that, he's this, he's that. This must be the one that God has chosen. And that's how man would choose. And we would choose men based on the supposed inferiority of others. But the word that used here is the exact opposite of that. God doesn't choose based on the merit of a man. Listen, if you don't get anything else, get this. God does not choose men based on their merit. He chooses them based on the plan of God. Amen. And I don't always understand that plan. I don't know why God some chooses. I don't even know why God chose me. I wouldn't have chosen me. But God chooses men based on his plan, not based on supposed superiority or inferiority of others. God always chooses that way, and chooses based on his own plan, not on the plan of man or the superiority of man and so forth. It's like when it's like when you go down the dessert line in one of our far too many fellowships, which you can tell by looking at me and others. When I go down to the dessert line, our ladies make amazing desserts all the time, and so I'm trying to decide, which one am I going to choose? And the problem is, you can't choose based on inferiority or superiority because they all look amazing. And so I just have to choose based on my plan, which usually involves pie of some kind. And so I choose. And God does the same thing. And listen, no man who's chosen of God for the ministry has anything to boast of in himself. Because God chooses no man based on merit, but based on his plan. You know, the same is true in many ways. Though we're talking about preachers, we can talk about a whole lot of application across the board. I don't know why God gives people, some people the ability to teach and teach in a Sunday school, or why God gives certain of God's people abilities or opportunities to do certain things. But whatever it is, God doesn't choose you and I based on merit. That's right. He chooses us based on his plan. Amen. If God's given you a song, a voice to be able to sing, he didn't give you that because of your amazing merit. If God's given you the ability to play an instrument, you've got nothing to boast of. You didn't choose that for yourself. It's the plan of God for whatever reason. He could have just as easily gave you some other talent. That's right. That's right. But God gives us these things based on his plan. And God certainly calls men based on his plan. God's choosing, again, is never based on the merit of a man, but on the plan and the purpose of God, which is way beyond our pay grade, right, our understanding. Think of Paul, Saul, when God called him. I'm pretty confident that none of us in here tonight would have taken great pride in being Saul of Tarsus. But God called him. Immediately after he saved him, God called him into the ministry. I would certainly think it was not something done on merit. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Okay, Ephesians 3. I would know, because when I take my glasses off, you're just a bunch of fuzzy blobs. Which is very handy, because you can make all the faces of me you want. I don't care. I don't know if you're smiling or frowning or getting angry. Half the time, I can't even tell if you got up and left. So, Ephesians chapter 3, that's why Paul wrote this in Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul wrote this: "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, having my own righteousness." And I think I've got the wrong verse and lost the place. You know what it is. I should go to the book of Ephesians. 3:8. Unto me, here we go. Go to where I meant. "Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints," this is anticlimactic now because you've already read it. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He says, this was given to me by the grace of God. It was nothing that Paul merited. It wasn't his supreme intellect. It wasn't his amazing dedication to God. It was the grace of God that God chose Paul, Saul, in his plan for whatever reason. Now, please, let me add this and we'll move on. While it is true that God's calling is not based on the merit of a man, God does not call men who do not love the ministry. And God does not call men who are not doing the ministry. God doesn't call men who are not already plugged into the ministry. Listen, if you can't make it to service, if you can't make it to men's prayer on Saturday mornings, if you can't make it to visitation, if you can't make it to work days, if you can't make it to fellowships and so forth, God's probably not calling you. That's what the ministry is. The ministry is not just preaching. The ministry is visitation, and the ministry is men's prayer meeting, and the ministry is all these other things that we do. The preaching is the fun part, because you get to yell at people and tell them whatever you want to say. But that's only a small part of what the ministry is.
Right.
The ministry is all this other stuff. And if you're not ready to do all that other stuff, God's probably not calling you. So don't come to me if you're not even coming to men's prayer or visitation or anything and say, I think God's calling me to preach. I'll tell you, you better wait a while. Because you have no idea what the ministry even is. The ministry is not just preaching. It's a whole lot of other things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, flip over there if you will. I'll try to get at the right address this time. 2 Corinthians 4. Listen, we have nothing to be proud of when God calls us to preach. Because it's not our merit. It's God's plan and purpose. And before I move on to the next point, one thing that anyone who's ever called to preach needs to remember before they're lifted up in pride is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 when he says this. But we have this treasure, this ministry that we have, in earthen vessels. You know what that means? I don't care who you are, we are nothing but flesh. We are nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. Whether we're called to preach or not called to preach, we are just earthen vessels. And he goes on in that same verse, in verse chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, but we have this treasure in the earthen vessels. And here's why. That the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. You know why God doesn't elect the smartest, the brightest, the most brilliant, the best looking, the most powerful, the most magnetic? So that God gets the glory.
Amen.
We see this already in many ministries where we have these wicked men who are multi-talented. Isn't that disgusting? Multi-talented people. But we oftentimes see men lifted up in ministries, do we not? Who are admittedly talented and have great ability and oratory ability and so forth. Who have all these things. And there's always this tendency to praise them and uplift them. But the problem is that God many times, and I'm not saying God doesn't call talented men. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, that we've got to remember that oftentimes God calls men despite those things.
Right.
So that he might get the glory.
Amen.
God calls some peculiar men. Some weird men. Because churches are full of weird people. And so they've got to be pastored. God loves the weird people too. God doesn't call men based on talent or merit. He calls them based on his plan. Secondly, notice this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Secondly. Not only was Paul called or chosen, but we're told in verse 15 he was chosen to be a vessel. A vessel. That's an important word that you don't want to miss. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. The Greek word from which we get the English word vessel refers to a tool, an implement, a piece of equipment, a utensil, a tool. We're familiar with what that is. In other words, it refers to a tool used by the workman to accomplish a task. God's got something he wants to accomplish. And so he calls a specific man to accomplish that task. We get the English word vessel, which certainly to us implies, or at least from it we infer, the idea of a container of some kind that holds something. And this container, this vessel, this cup, this bowl, however you want to picture it, is used for the purpose of accomplishing something. In other words, God calls men to be vessels. Containers that he can use to carry out his work, whether it be in Knobnoster or Chile or wherever it may be. Now, God clearly states that Paul had been called or chosen to be a vessel, to be a vessel to fulfill God's plan and purpose. In 2 Corinthians 11, 4, Paul said this, we just read it, we have treasure in this earthen vessel. So when we talk about Paul being a vessel, he's talking about the fact that he is a person. He's talking about his life, his body. In other words, God's got a purpose for the life of Paul, for the body of Paul, for the man Paul. God's got a purpose for him. Now, Paul's being a chosen vessel clearly indicates, now if you've been asleep, now it's time to wake up. Paul's being chosen a vessel or being a vessel indicates two things that are extremely important or implies two things that are extremely important. First of all, Paul did not become a vessel when God called him. Paul was already a vessel.
Right.
He has just now been chosen by God to use his vessel for God's purpose.
Right.
And so he was already a vessel. Being chosen didn't make him a vessel. He now was to be a vessel for God's purpose. Now that's important. That meant that Paul's vessel had to be first emptied of all the old before it could be filled with the new. All of the stuff that made up the old Paul, all that stuff that was Paul before God chose him, must now be emptied out of his vessel before he can be a vessel used of God. And can I say this as well? That's not always just true of God's men who are called to preach. That's true to a large degree of all of us. Because the new, listen up, the new that came with God's calling would not fit in a vessel still filled with Paul. And so, since now God had chosen him, that vessel had to be emptied out. And God brought Paul to the place that not only did he realize he was a chosen vessel, but he was an empty vessel. And if you get anything out of Acts chapter 9, it's the fact that God has brought Saul to the place that he is an empty vessel. In Acts 9, where we read verse 3, and he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there was that light. Verse 5, the Lord appeared to him and said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now notice verse 6, and he trembling and astonished. He trembling and astonished said to the Lord, what will have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, which I will tell thee what thou must do. And he tells him how men will meet him there. When we get down to Acts chapter 9, verse 8, Saul is about as empty as a man can be. It says, and then Saul arose from the earth in verse 8, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And when the disciples at Damascus named Ananias said unto the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here am I. And of course, he sends Ananias down to speak to him. And when Ananias finds him in verse 11, Paul is about as empty as a man can be. He's sitting there blind, unknowing what to do, fasting and praying. And Ananias comes in, and Paul is now in the place where God can use him because he's now an empty vessel. See, before he could be used, all the old Paul had to go. There had to be an emptying of his vessel before he could be filled with that which he needed. You know, if any man who is chosen of God will make it in the ministry, he's got to become, first of all, an empty vessel. One who's emptied of ambition. One who's emptied as best as can be. And this is a continual emptying of ambition, of self, of pride, of all my plans of what I'm going to do, out of all my vision for my ministry, out of all the vision for what God's going to do with me. It's all got to go. And we have got to become like Paul with our face on the ground as blind men crying out to God, what will you have me do? Amen? Has to come to the place where he gets on his face in prayer and like a helpless blind man just cries out to God, God, forget about my ambition, what I want for my ministry, what I want to see for our church, what I want to do, what I want to start, what I want to be involved in, what great ministry I want to raise up, how many people I want to be saved. Just tell me what you want me to do. And that's when a man comes to the point that he has an empty vessel. But the thing about it is, secondly, is that an empty vessel doesn't do anyone much good until it's filled back up. There's nothing much worse than an empty coffee cup. It's not any good until it's filled back up. And so a vessel's not much good until it's filled up again. But once it's empty, then God can begin to fill it up for his purpose. An empty vessel, like I said, doesn't do any good. It's got to be filled back up. Saul was intelligent. He was well educated, probably one of the most intelligent men who have ever lived. He was well-educated, well-respected, self-motivated, a self-starter. He had everything that you would need to make it in business. But it was not until he was emptied that God could fill him up with what he needed. You know, God calls some men in the ministry that are self-starters, self-everything, well-educated. God calls some in the ministry that everything they touch turned to gold before God called them to preach. But it's not until they're empty that God can fill them up with what they need. What they need is total, utter dependence upon him. Now, once Saul came before God and emptied himself, look what we read in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee, and the way that thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are Damascus, and straightway, I love this next verse, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Amen. Isn't it amazing how Saul emptied himself and then God filled him back up, and then straightway he's preaching. Saul had all kinds of ambitions. He was going to be the greatest Pharisee man had ever known. He was going to be the greatest religious leader of his time. He was going to advance. He was going to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He lists that stuff later on of all that he was. And it was here on the road to Damascus that God emptied him out and then filled him back up with himself, God. And straightway he went out and started. He hadn't even been to Bible college yet. How about that? He hadn't been ruined. Hadn't even sent him off to Bible college yet. And he just went out and started preaching. I'm not saying that's what we ought to always do, but the point is that God filled him up. Bible college doesn't make you a preacher. And so God fills him back up, and God's able to use then that which was empty. God won't put new wine in old bottles. If you're called to preach, you got to know that you're called, and then you've got to come to the point where you empty yourself out. And you forget about all this stuff you're going to do and you think is going to happen and your vision for the ministry and what God's going to use you to do. And just get down on your face before God and say, God, I'll clean bathrooms. I'll mow grass. I'll do what. Just show me what you want me to do. And that's when we come to the place where God can use us. Thirdly, these others are short, so don't panic on me. Thirdly, Paul was not only called a called vessel, but he was a vessel now with a ministry. Now he had a ministry. You know, when you empty yourself out and God begins to fill you back up, you'll know when God's got a ministry for you. In verse 15, it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto him to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There's three people groups here that we can make a message of all by itself. But he says that he's called to bear the name of the Lord. The word bear means to lift up, to carry on high. It literally means to hold over your head for others to see. And it carries the idea, the Greek word does, of carrying it there regardless of circumstance, regardless of trial, regardless of difficulty. It's the idea that I'm going to hold this up, and no matter how bad it gets or how hard it gets or how difficult it gets, I am not going to let it down. He says that's what Paul was called to do. We might say that he was called to preach Christ, to preach God's word, to preach thus saith the Lord. That's what he was called to do. This was going to take the call of God. Him being an emptied and then filled vessel and called of God, because to proclaim the word of God before the Jews and the Gentiles and kings, in other words, to declare, thus saith the Lord, before people, regardless of class, regardless of race, regardless of station, regardless of acceptance, that takes the call of God on a person's life. To preach regardless of these things. You know, it's not in most of us to stand up and tell people, thus saith the Lord, regardless of their station, regardless of their position. It's not in us to do that. That's the reason why we see so much compromise. It takes a call to do that. Right. You don't want to purposely upset people. It's not in me to get up in people and say, this is what you need to do. This is what you are. But we should do it regardless of class or station or position. Some guy comes over here and visits from the base, and they say, well, did you know he's the commander of such and such over there? Well, he might be the commander of something on the other side of that fence, but on this side of the fence, he's just another guy in a pew. Right. Well, did you know that he's got all these millions of dollars? Well, he may, but here he's just another guy in the pew. Amen. And that sounds like big talk when you're in the home team and when you're an institute. But it's not in most of us to get up and say, listen, this is the way it is. And the more difficult our time becomes, the more difficult it's going to be. But Paul had a ministry to preach Christ regardless of the difficulty, to say, thus saith the Lord. Fourthly, he was a chosen vessel set aside for the ministry that would take him through trial. He says in verse 16, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Can I say this? Praise God. I have no understanding of the trials and the suffering that Paul went through. But I do know this much in the ministry. It's amazing. And in your own life, this is true. It's amazing how God can take the smallest of thing and make it look like a beating. Isn't that true? Oh, come on. You don't know what I'm going through. And God, the devil can take the smallest of things and wear us out with it until we think it's equivalent to being beaten. Oh, I'm just suffering so terribly. I'm going through so much. Have you not ever had anybody tell you, oh, be in prayer for me. This is just terrible. What's going on? They tell you, like, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I wish I had it that tough. Because the devil has the ability to make the smallest of thing look so big. And so we all go through trials, and there's certainly trials and struggle and difficulty in the ministry. And the only way, and I'm not going to harp on this, I don't want it to sound like you should feel sorry for anybody, because who could do anything else if you're called? But if you're the kind of person that can't endure a little roughing up, if you can't endure a little being not being appreciated or not being loved like you think you should be, and you can't deal with difficulty or failure, the ministry is not the place for you. You know, today it's not just personal trial or struggle, but it's the struggle against the shifting culture in and out of church that we deal with today. And if you can't deal with that sort of thing, you know, I truly believe that one of the reasons for all the compromises in churches today is that we have a lot of lost people in the pews, but then we also have a lot of uncalled men in the pulpits. I'll just be honest with you, since we're the home crowd tonight, I don't know how some men can sit on the platform and listen to the special that was just sung and not say to themselves, what in the world are we doing? Amen. I don't know how some preachers sit on the platform, look out over the crowd and how their people are dressed and how the crowd looks and go to them and say to themselves, what are we doing? Right. I just think if a man's called of God, that's going to come to his attention. Right. What are we doing? Now, I'm not saying that every preacher who's compromised on those things are not called to preach. So don't go out here and tell everybody, preacher said, these people aren't even called to preach. I don't know who God calls to preach and who God doesn't call to preach, but I don't know this much. If you're called to preach, God should give you some fire in your belly about keeping things right and straight. Amen. You should want a church to look like a church. You should want music to be godly. You should want standards to be right. You should desire those things. Because we should say, we want our church, we want this church to be the best for the glory of God that it can possibly be. And I don't know how any man called to preach could not desire that. Amen. I don't know anybody who's called to preach could sit on the platform, look at some of the stuff that's going on and not go, what am I doing in my ministry? I'm venting a little. But when we're called to preach, we ought to be able to stand up to this stuff. It's not pleasant. No one wants to do it. But it's what we do. This far and no farther. We're not allowing that in here. I don't care how tough you are. You cannot survive the ministry without a call, an emptying, and a filling. And then lastly, he was a chosen vessel, now filled of God and possessing a new purpose in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ. He immediately knew his purpose and what God wanted him to do. Paul didn't wait for somebody to hand him a ministry. I wore that out Wednesday, so I won't do it again. Paul didn't wait around for somebody to hand him a ministry. He went out and found him a nursing home to preach in. Not literally. He went out, found him something to do, serve God. That's what God called him to do. He didn't wait around for the preacher to come and say, well, you go do this. He found him a ministry because he had to serve and do something. He now had a purpose. Listen, we need church planters and men in the ministry, but we need called men. And every church plant, everything begins with a man that God has called and that God has chosen. We're going to go on from this and a couple more lessons about what Paul did and how the churches were planted. But we need church planters, but we need called men. I read this story about a young man who lived out in the country on a farm, and he farmed with his dad. He was a little bit of a flighty guy, this young man went to his pastor and said, preacher said, I think God wants me to preach Christ. The kid was kind of flighty, young man was kind of flighty and here and there, and the preacher knew that, you know, he just could not see the call of God upon his life. And he said, well, son, how do you know God wants you to preach Christ? He said, because I stand outside last night looking up into the stars, and I seen big gold letters that said PC, which he took for preach Christ. The pastor, knowing the young man, said, well, son, I think you misinterpreted that message. It doesn't mean preach Christ. It means plow corn. He says, what you need to do is plow corn. The point of that is, if you can plow corn, God has not called you to preach. If you can't do anything else but preach, then you need to surrender. Empty yourself so that God can fill you up and do what He wants to do with you, not what you want to do for Him. Amen? And then maybe we'll see God do some things. You think? Why don't you stand with me, if you will?